Good evening. Most people consider this time of year to be filled with joy and celebration, and this is for good reason. As Christians, we remember and celebrate a truly wondrous event, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, becoming man. I'll admit that I don't always give this wondrous event the reflection and contemplation it deserves. This year has been a bit different for a couple reasons. First of all, I was asked to give this homily, so I was sort of forced to think about it. But second and more importantly, my oldest son loves to ask questions. Wonderful, insightful, difficult questions in, shall we say, rather copious quantities. And while I do my best to answer all his questions on all subjects accurately and appropriately, I especially want to be prepared to answer questions that he has about God, Jesus, and the Bible. Because of these reasons, this holiday season, I've spent more time than usual reflecting on some of the implications of Christ's incarnation and humanity. I want to now share a few of those implications with you. This list is certainly not comprehensive, and I will not be taking the time to explore any of the points in great depth. However, I hope this will serve as a springboard for further personal reflection or for discussion with your own families. So, I don't really like introductions, so let's get right into it. First, while God has been active in history since history began, at the incarnation, God stepped into human history in a very unique way. With the incarnation, the second person of the Trinity took on human flesh and lived in our world among people. There were eyewitnesses to the birth, life, death, and the resurrection of Christ. The Gospels provide us with ancient biographies of Jesus. Various facts about Jesus are also recorded in extra-biblical sources. The fact that Jesus was a real, historical human being who can be studied and investigated helps to give a historical, objective basis for our faith. The simplest case for Christianity is based on the historical nature of Christ, specifically, of course, on his resurrection. Rudolf Bultmann opined, "If the bones of the dead Jesus were discovered in some Palestinian tomb tomorrow, all the essentials of Christianity would remain unchanged." Bultmann is wrong. As Paul makes clear in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ was not really raised, our faith is useless. Truth and evidence matter to Christianity. The Son's incarnation, death, and resurrection are integral to Christianity, and the historical nature of the life of Christ provides evidence that these events really did occur. Second, the fact that God became a man should help to quash any inclination we have toward Platonic thought. When I talk about Platonism in this context, I am referring to the tendency to view matter and our physical bodies as intrinsically evil or bad. While we might all immediately oppose overtly stated Platonism, I think that it has a way of insidiously creeping into our thinking and speech, or at least it does into mine. However, the incarnation of Christ confirms that, as originally created, there is nothing inherently bad or evil about matter or physical bodies. Becoming human was not a sinful or evil action for the Son. In the incarnation, the Son assumed a physical body composed of matter, and he remains in human form forevermore. However, his righteousness and moral perfection were not and are not tainted by his incarnation or human form. While there is something terribly wrong with us, our problem is due to sin, not to our humanness or physicality. Third, the humanity of Christ means that he was able to make atonement for the sins of humans. We all know that God the Son did not become human because of the novelty of doing so. He did not one day get bored of reigning on high and decide he wanted to experience being human. He had no need to pursue a new adventure. Rather, the main reason the Son of God became flesh was because it was integral to God's plan for salvation. Only a human could atone for the sins of humankind. Because humans sinned against God, only a human could pay the debt owed to God. It was not enough for the Son to die for our sins. He had to die as a human. As the author of Hebrews writes, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people." Fourth, the birth of Christ, along with his life and death, demonstrates God's great love for us. The notion that Christmas is about love is widespread and is by no means restricted to Christians. If you're like me, you might be a bit confused when you hear non-believers proclaim that the Christmas season is all about love. This year, Nathan was given a Disney book full of short Christmas-related stories, which Ben and I have been reading to him. Needless to say, the birth of Christ is not mentioned in any of the Disney stories. Instead, in many of the tales, showing kindness and love is touted as the true meaning of Christmas. Here are a few sample quotes from the book. "Christmas is a time to show people how much you care for them. That's what Christmas is all about, to please the people we love. Christmas isn't about things. It's about showing your friends and family that you care. And my personal favorite, we must be kind to everyone. The spirit of Christmas is love, you know." As you might imagine, Ben and I have both had our share of frustration while reading the book. However, although Disney gets the source, basis, and type of love wrong, they are not completely incorrect. The incarnation is about love. It is ultimately, however, not about our love, but about God's love. It is about God's love for wretched sinners who are in no way deserving of his mercy and his grace. Now, if you know me well, you're aware I'm generally not comfortable talking about love or, well, any emotion for that matter. But the beauty of God's love is that it is not the Disney type of love. It's not simply a feeling of affection toward us. Rather, it is a real love expressed in sacrificial actions. We don't have to take the fact that God loves us as a matter of blind faith. Instead, he has demonstrated his love to us in a multitude of ways, most evidently in his plan of salvation and the carrying out of that plan. This great love for us, so clearly demonstrated by the Father's sending of the Son and the Son's willingness to lay down his own life, affirms the worth of humans. Ultimately, our sense of value and self-worth should come not from our abilities, accomplishments, or how well-liked we are among our peers, but from the fact that God loves us and values us, despite the fact that we have done nothing to earn that love. Fifth, in the person of Jesus Christ, we have a perfect human example to imitate. Christ set an example for us in many areas, including moral perfection, his resistance of temptation, his love, his servanthood, his humility, and more. Several places in Scripture explicitly exhort us to follow Christ's example. Perhaps the most famously and directly associated with the incarnation is the exhortation in Philippians 2 to imitate the humility that Christ showed in becoming human. And this is where I now want to focus our attention for the remainder of our time together. Philippians 2, 3 through 8 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. In verses 3 and 4 of this passage, we are exhorted to consider others better than ourselves and to look to the interests of others. If the passage ended there, it would be difficult enough to follow. But in verse 5, we are told to do something which, in my opinion, is even more difficult. We are told to have the same attitude of humility as that of Christ Jesus. This passage explains that Christ, who is God, did not consider his equality with God something to be grasped. Instead, he made himself nothing. While at no point did the Son jettison his deity, in the incarnation, he did temporarily give up honor and glory that rightfully belonged to him and the right to exercise divine authority for his own benefit. It would be natural to think that if God were to become incarnate, he would come in splendor and majesty, to be served, venerated, and praised. But this was not the case. Instead of coming primarily as a ruler, Christ came as a servant. And amazingly, he did not humble himself to serve worthy, sinless, flawless human beings, but to serve fallen sinners who were in rebellion. He came in humility, served in humility, and died in humility. When we take time to reflect on all that Christ temporarily gave up in the incarnation, and the humility and servanthood Christ showed both in the incarnation and during his life on earth, we quickly realize that it would be impossible for us to perform any act that would even remotely rival Christ's humility. We simply don't have the same inherent value, status, or dignity that the Son has, so there is no way to lower ourselves to the degree that he did. Nevertheless, the same attitude of humility that Christ showed in the incarnation and his willingness to put the needs of others first, even to the point of great personal sacrifice, is something we are called to imitate. I will end by inviting you to join me this holiday season in reflecting on implications of Christ's humanity and also in celebrating the incarnation by attempting to imitate the humility Christ showed in the incarnation. Merry Christmas.